Blog Talk Radio.
When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. And in my hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be.
Dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. But the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus.
And when the night is cloudy, there is still a light that shines on me. Wake up to the sound of music, Mother Mary comes to me, singing words of wisdom, let it be.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight, with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is John Carpenter, an expert on a number of apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Tonight, John will lead us in an in-depth examination of one of these apparitions. Here now is John Carpenter. who will tell us which of Our Lady's apparitions we will examine tonight.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Journey with Mary. Every week we do Journey with Mary to one of the places where she has made an appearance. And that might be a surprise to some of you listening that she has ever appeared to anyone anywhere. But she started it in 40 AD, and we've been keeping track of it ever since. And we're racking up close to 2,700 documented sightings, and I know a few that's not even on that list. So she's been busy in 2,000 years. That's basically a little more than one per year since 40 AD. So a lot's been going on, and I knew nothing about this years ago. I had no clue any of this was happening, but there are millions of people out there who do know about it, because just at Medjugorje, one of the more recent sites, over 55 million people have visited. So obviously they know something's been going on and suspect that that was a place where there's a lot of cool things happening. But that's just one spot. We have many locations all around the world, and it's pretty amazing. We are going to France tonight, but we'll get back to that in a minute. It's just amazing that so many appearances have happened. And as a therapist, as a psychiatric therapist, I study people's behavior and always look at patterns of behavior, et cetera. And so with this whole series, I noticed a lot of patterns of similar behavior, not all over the place like you would have with delusions and hallucinations and fantasy. You know, we'd go 1,000 different directions and no two stories would be very much alike. But in this case, they're pretty simple, straightforward, and extremely alike in details, descriptions, messages, methods of operation. Just everything is just so similar. No matter what country in the world, no matter what decade or century. And that's what's amazing, because, you know, we look at things quite differently. For instance, from South Korea to Vietnam to India to Suriname to Malta to Kenya to Argentina to Mexico to Poland. I mean, things are so different in all these cultures, and yet the descriptions and the details still come out and the message is just exactly alike, which is just amazing, because only something real would do that. Only something real would keep occurring with such consistency in all details. So that's what made it interesting to study. And I know most Catholics can name maybe 4 or 5, if you're lucky, 6 apparitions, maybe. Well, I've studied 101 now. Now, I know it sounds like an awful lot compared to others, but that's still only 4% of the total that's been documented. So even with as many as I've studied, it's still just scratching the surface. But I can say this, that those 101 are much more detailed and much more investigated and approved and have more scientific evidence than many of the others. So it always depends on when it happened, where it happened, and who gathered the information, and maybe if they had an artifact or some kind of miraculous event. Then we're all over that. But some of them might just have a paragraph. So-and-so says she appeared here, talked to a shepherd, told him this, told him that, and disappeared. And maybe not more than a paragraph. But nevertheless, it allegedly happened. And so it's just a matter of gathering the information and details. And a lot of times something will happen and we may not hear about it for years. When Kibeho, Rwanda happened in the 1980s, the book about it didn't come out until 2006. And then all the details were revealed about that amazing series of events there. and as many as 8 visionaries. But, you know, 2006 was when the book came out about all the information in the 1980s. So sometimes it takes a while to get it all organized and researched and put in some form for the rest of us to hear about. But nevertheless, we push forward. We have plenty to talk about. And we'll be going to France in a minute here. And we're also going to go probably to another location tonight, too, because this one is very short, and I have another short one. So we'll have a bonus story, but we'll get to that later. So before we start, we have, of course, our research team, starting with Mike in New Jersey. How are you doing tonight, Mike?
Oh, doing fantastic. Looking forward to our trip to France.
Paris. No, not Paris. But, yes, we'll be off to France. And how are things going on the East Coast there in New Jersey?
As far as I know, they're going okay.
That's great. Did you have hot weather today?
Semi-warm. It was in the 70s.
We were up near 90 today down here in Missouri, so it was pretty toasty.
Texas is probably close to 100.
Probably, but I'm not there, so I don't care. But let's go to Tennessee and check in with Doc and see how hot his state was today.
Am I on? Hello?
Yeah, you're on.
It wasn't real hot. It was actually pretty nice, temperate weather, but it rained most of the day. To go to Mass, and it rained pretty heavy, and rained on the way home, and then I'm sitting here looking at the rain right now.
Wow.
It was a nice day. I mean, some of the rain was like a sun shower. The sun was shining, and it was still raining.
Oh.
And then other times it was just a torrential downpour. Hail, though.
Oh.
I had hail four or five days ago. Had quarter-inch hail. Yeah, that wasn't nice.
But at least it wasn't baseball size. I can't imagine that.
Those are coming. Be ready.
Yeah.
See all them folks rolling around in Kevlar helmets, uh-huh? Yeah, we know why.
I tell you. So, and our fearless leader, Donald, is also listening in tonight, but resting his voice. So he's with us, but he's resting his voice and
hey, Donald,
still healing up.
Gargle with salt water. We want you back.
Yeah. Well, he's on the mend. Just taking it easy and resting. I'm sure the doctor told him to do so. So, anyway, he's with us too. And Kathy's not on yet, but she's been pretty busy with things, especially on a Sunday. So we might catch her later or maybe not, but we'll see. So anything else from your corner of the woods, Doc?
Oh, no, just trying to get through it, trying to get things going. You know how it goes.
Good.
There's always something. There's always one thing holding up the show.
Yeah. All right. So tonight we are going to France, and it's a place I'd never heard of called Orbe, O-R-B-E-Y. And the year is 1491. And it's a very strange title, Our Lady of the Three Ears. Immediately you think of some deformed person that has three ears, but that's not what we're going to talk about. So, Terry Shore was a blacksmith who lived in the village of Orbe. This was on May 3rd. How about that? Here we are, May 7th. But on May 3rd, 1491, he was on his way to market when he stopped by an oak tree. A fatal accident had occurred at that location, and the family had placed a crucifix on the tree where he had fallen. getting off of his horse, Harry knelt down to pray for the repose of the victim's soul. That's special. But suddenly, he was dazzled by a bright light. In the brilliant light, he could just distinguish the figure of the Blessed Mother dressed in a long white veil. Boy, guys, how many times do we hear that at the start of any apparition? A bright light, and in that light is the image of our Blessed Mother. So again, same type of beginning. But she was holding three ears of corn. That's right, three ears of corn in her right hand, while the other hand held a clump of ice. Without identifying herself, she began to speak. And she said, quote, "Arise, brave man. See these ears? They are the symbols of fine harvest that will reward virtuous and generous people and bring peace and contentment in the homes of faithful Christians. As to the ice, it means hail, frost, flood, famine, and all its attendant misery and desolation that will punish disbelievers with the gravity of their sins, which tire the divine mercy. Go down to the village and announce to all the people the meaning of these prophecies," unquote. All right, guys, what do you think of that message?
Okay, ears are good, ice is bad.
But it seems dependent on whether you believe or not. You're a
believer. I find this very interesting. The visionary went to buy groceries. He was on his way to the store, and he stopped. He stopped at the site of a fatal accident, where the family had put a crucifix on the tree where he had fallen. Getting off his horse, he knelt down to pray for the repose of the victim's soul. That's when he saw the apparition.
Right.
Now, the old Baltimore Catechism defines prayer as the lifting of our hearts and minds to God. So he was in the right frame of mind to receive that apparition.
Yeah.
But now, a little bit later on, we're going to find out that the clump of ice actually does present itself. And, you know, I wonder about that because the last three or four apparitions that we have studied were do this or else. Obey my word or else. What is the we've already established long listeners to this program. We've already established that it takes an average of 53 years for the church to investigate these apparitions and to either thumbs up or thumbs down on it. Now,
right.
It appears. From what you've written here, it appears that the visionary wasn't given even 53 minutes to decide whether or not this is for real or not. And I'm wondering if she's not going to wait 53 minutes. And the visionary is wondering, what in the world did I say? I didn't really see that. That was just a figment of my imagination. And he was in the right frame of mind because he was in prayer.
Well,
now how do you juxtapose that?
Well, she's giving him a message for everyone, not for himself.
I realize that.
Right.
Well, can I interject real quick?
Sure.
Can I throw something in there? That do this or else. You know, I'm rereading the Bible. I got this thing. You read so many books. If you read 4 books a day, you'll get the Bible done in a year. But I've noticed that back then there was a whole lot of God telling his prophets, do this or else. Now, there are no longer, we don't have prophets like we had of old. The Lord knows we need them. But
you're also forgetting you're forgetting one other important fact. Most of this do this or else from the prophets were made in the Old Testament before Jesus came.
Right.
After Jesus came, you don't.
Now, I was getting to that. You know, back then, they came down to the prophets, and we don't have them now. So now this is Mary coming down in lieu of the prophets and say, do this or else. Yes, yes, that's exactly what she's saying. You know why? Sin is bad, and there's a consequence for it. And if you don't do this, you're going to pay. You know, I mean, this is a wake-up call, slap in the face, cold water across the head, call it what you want, but it... You know, I mean, does it have to be fire and brimstone? I'd rather have a beautiful woman come and tell me, hey, straighten up and fly right or there's going to be trouble versus fireballs from the sky.
Yeah.
You know, there is a consequence for our wrongdoing.
Yeah, I agree with you. I do.
Yeah, but this guy was in the spirit of prayer. He was in a mode of prayer.
Well,
he
no,
wasn't.
Man.
He wasn't thinking, oh, I'm going to say whatever she says, I'm going to disregard. He wasn't thinking that.
No.
I'm sure if you were put yourself in the visionary's place, you weren't expecting that on your way to the store. You were going to the Acme supermarket or whatever they call it, whatever they call it in 1491.
Mike.
Yeah.
No visionary expects Mary to show up.
Oh, I know that.
Told him to come in. So,
well, he was in the right frame of mind to receive the vision. He was in the right frame of mind to receive the vision.
That's right.
But that doesn't mean it's all going to be sunshine and flowers.
No.
You know, he was in the right frame of mind.
Right.
Huh?
Well, let's go on with the story, and we'll see what happens now, because there's a lot more that happens with him. When the vision disappeared, the blacksmith became terribly frightened. Upon reaching the village, he said nothing, which was in disobedience of Our Lady's wishes to tell everyone. Instead, he went inside the market, purchased a sack of wheat, and started to prepare it for placement on his horse, like nothing had happened. But the sack of wheat became uncommonly heavy and could not be lifted. Even with the help of others, the sack could not be moved. The villagers wondered if witchcraft was involved. It was then he remembered the words of the Virgin and realizing the weight of the sack was a signal to him. So he loudly shared the message that had been entrusted to him by Our Lady. Many people heard the message spoken with sincerity and took it to heart, resolving to do better in the future. When he had finished telling of his experience and the message given to him, he easily lifted the sack of wheat and secured it onto his horse and left for home. Now, we have had other stories where certain objects could not be budged, could not be moved. There was a little painting that had been left on a rock. I think it was in Rapallo, Italy. And could not be moved, could not be picked up. Now, the priest finally was able to move it, but when he took it to the church, it disappeared and was back up on that rock again on the hillside, and no one else could move it. So we've had those stories, and even visionaries have been stuck to the ground where you can't even pick up little kids. You can't lift them off the ground. You can't budge them. You can't move them when they are in the presence of God. And so heaven has a way of putting their, like, a thumb on it and saying, no, you're not going anywhere till you do what we said. So I kind of like it. I mean, it worked. He got it.
Right.
Yep. Well, during the summer of that same year, a wooden chapel was built on the site of the apparition. Now, see, she didn't even ask for that, but they still did it anyway. Pilgrims made their way there, and miracles were reported. Eventually, this little church was enlarged with the addition of other buildings. For many years, various religious orders conducted services for the many pilgrims who came from all parts of the country, especially on May 3rd, the anniversary of the apparition. For the 519th anniversary in 2010, special services were held, during which many ears of corn were blessed by several priests. These priests, the Redemptorists, have cared for the shrine since 1911, 4 years after the original apparition in 1495. After careful investigations were conducted, the Bishop of Basel authorized worship at the shrine and all demonstrations of faith. So one little incident, one little message, but that was it. That was it. Amazing, huh?
Nice.
Yeah, any reactions?
These priests that take care of this chapel and this church now and everything like that, I mean, is it like a monastery where there's like a bunch of monks hang out, or do they go out and go other places? Do they just stay there, or are they cloistered, or what? Are they in order,
I really don't know. I don't have any more information on that. Good questions. I don't know if, Mike, do you know anything, read or heard anything?
No, I haven't.
Yeah.
The reason I ask is I read a disturbing track or book or something recently, and it talked about the number of brother orders of monks that have, it's in sharp decline. We've lost a lot of our monks. We've lost a lot of our brothers. And, you know, that's a shame because we need them. They're very, if you're out there and you're thinking that you may, if the calling is there, answer it. Don't run away from it because of the secular pressures that are out there, because you're going to get them irregardless. But, don't run away from it. We've lost several orders of monks in the last decade alone, and that's a disturbing trend.
The shortage of priests, and, you know, it's just...
Right. Well, that's what...
People...
That, one hand in hand, you know?
Yep. Well,
if you're out there and you're thinking about it, we need priests, and we need good priests. I mean, look, I don't want some wishy-washy kumbaya priests. I want a fire and brimstone. We need fighters. We need shepherds. I want some.
Yeah.
My priest today, I went to the Latin Mass in Arlington, Kentucky, and the priest gave a fire and brimstone sermon. He actually talked about sin. You believe that? He actually said sin and the evils of sin and what it will cost us. And I thanked him for that sermon afterwards, because you don't hear that anywhere. You don't hear that enough. Huh?
How did everyone else react?
Oh, they loved it. The sermon was about the paraclete and God giving us the paraclete and giving us the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I mean, what the Holy Spirit does for us, and you know, that was the heart of it. But it talked about, you know, how, you know, I can't remember the verse in the Bible, and I just read it, where they lied to Peter, and he said, "You didn't lie to me, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God, boy." You know, so, I mean, the wages of sin are death. It can't be more clear than that. And we are
right.
In a battle for our eternal soul 24/7, whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter. It's still happening all around you, sunshine.
Incidentally,
we need to wake up to that, huh?
Doc, incidentally, inflation hasn't changed the wages of sin.
No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. Actually, sin is cheap. You can sin for free. But it does have a cost. You
yeah,
may get it for free
right.
on the front end, but the back end, boy, you don't want to pay that.
All right. So our little story was symbolic. Ears of corn for prosperity and harvest and good fortune if you're a believer and faithful. And then a lump of ice. Reminds me of Charlie Brown getting the lump of coal in his Halloween bag or whatever it was, you know, trick-or-treat bag.
Yeah, he's totally stocking. I got a lump of coal.
Oh, yeah. And it's Christmas stocking, right? So she makes the point, and apparently it had a good effect. People did believe it, and they built that little church, and it was kept up, and miracles happened. So that's pretty cool. So that was a one-hit wonder there. She just made one appearance, one message, and affected that place for centuries. So that's pretty impressive, really. It really is. Now, I have a bonus story. Another short one. We're going to the Philippines. We're jumping up to 1982. And it's the island of Luzon, L-U-Z-O-N. And I understand the Philippines has a lot of islands. Anyone know how many?
What year?
1982.
82, I'm sorry. How many islands?
That's right. So here's this short little story, and it's fascinating, and you'll see why. On the island of Luzon in the Philippines, there is an elementary school by the name of Emilia Aguinaldo. Now, Janet Holly, age 10, a fourth grader, was sitting on the playground at 4:30 in the afternoon. When she looked up in the sky, something caught her attention. She saw three angels, Mother Mary with a baby in her arms, and an old man standing next to her, which she thought might be Joseph. They were coming out of a golden palace in the sky in a carriage pulled by winged horses. That's winged horses. Now, Janet was an orphan, and she started to cry because she thought the angels were coming to take her away. So she ran into the classroom and called her teacher, who came out but did not see anything. But the other children came running out of the buildings, and they did see exactly the same apparition in the sky. They described the vision to a reporter. This is 1982. They described the vision to a reporter in great detail. The Virgin Mary was wearing a long gown with a gold crown on her head. The angels had golden hair and long flaming gowns. One of them had a key in her hand. And when the children waved their hands at her, the Blessed Virgin Mary waved back at them. Then the apparition disappeared altogether. Now, one teacher who had seen the vision along with the children said that she felt an awesome force making her kneel down on the ground. Yeah, we know many visionaries that suddenly knelt to the ground, whether they wanted to or not, just forced to the ground, but never hurt. So a week later, children still told the same story without changing or embellishing any of the details. Now, you know right there, that's impressive because children, in 5 minutes, they'll be adding stuff and changing details and saying other things they saw. And in a week's time, you can imagine how much that would have changed. But it didn't. In this case, they stuck to all the same exact details. However, what is most amazing is the number of children who witnessed the apparition along with the one teacher. 500 in number. That's right. 500 school children all saw the same images and the one teacher. And I swear, heaven did that on purpose, let one adult validate all those kids so they could say that, yeah, an adult did see it too. One teacher.
Well, here's the thing, though. If they interview the kids separately and they all say exactly the same thing, then one adult or not, really? They would 500 kids all say exactly the same thing, like you just said.
Oh, I know.
Kids, in 2 minutes, it's going to be there was legs and there was arms and there was a spider. Yeah.
But I think it's neat that they allowed one adult to also witness and confirm.
Right. Well,
it
the young adult,
when,
I'm sure.
Yeah. And it is significant when 500 young witnesses do not change or add to their stories over time, but remain consistent and credible. Perhaps Mary allowed the one adult to see her as a further validation that the event was indeed real and not just imagined by children. And that's it. That's the whole story. But the impressive part of this story is the number of witnesses with consistent description. 500 children. So it's a short story, but it's very impressive. In 1982, not that long ago. So that's why I included it tonight. There's another short one that we can get in with the time we have, and it would be hard to do a whole hour on that one.
Yeah.
One little episode. So
you know, John, my dad was in Luzon, the Philippines, during World War II.
Really?
Yeah.
Did not know that.
Well, that's cool. Mm-hmm. Yeah, what?
I knew a gentleman by the name of Walt. He was a World War II vet from the Philippines. He lost his first two fingers on his right hand in a machete fight. He was as mean as they come, and I hung out with him every weekend. I used to go like 20 miles to go see him every weekend, and he's mean to everybody, and to me, he was the sweetest man you ever want to meet. I looked at him one day, and I said, "Well, I know it's an act. Why don't you just settle down and sit down?" He looked at me and smiled, and he said, "Yeah, you got me."
Oh, that's funny.
Yeah,
Smart man.
Very smart. Well, if you know an old person, sit down and ask them their stories. You might learn something.
Oh, yeah.
Seriously.
Right about
that. Old people know stuff. I met this guy. He's 86 years old, and he was 50 miles away from the top of Mount St. Helens when it blew. Lived through that. He was a logger, and he's got one leg, and he still logs, and he's a diesel mechanic, and 68 years old. And he put most people my age to shame.
Wow.
You know, I listen to their stories. Some of the things he tells you, I'm like, ain't no way. Ain't no way it happened. But you got to figure, yeah, it probably did.
Hmm.
The details and the facts are there. So don't write them off.
Hey, next week, we will be going to one of the most famous apparitions of all. In 1531, not that far from 1493 and 1495 here, 1531, Our Lady of Guadalupe, Mexico City. So a lot of details with that story, from the whole process of what happened and all the little known aspects of it to all the science and study. We might be there 2 weeks. There's a lot of information, but
that's what I'm saying. I was just thinking we might make that one into a miniseries. I think, you know, from the earlier ones, first off, I don't think these people really knew what was going on, to be perfectly honest, because it just, you know, out of the blue, this happens, and we didn't really have the science taking a look at it. Until
right.
These later ones, like Juan Diego and Fatima and whatnot, to where, okay, these ones that we talked about today kind of got our attention. Okay,
right.
This is happening. Maybe we should get some people to look into this. And now when we get into the more recent ones, well, Guadalupe wasn't as recent as some of them, but we can start looking at them and start actually documenting what's going on. So that's why I think there's more documentation with Guadalupe versus the ones we looked at today versus, as well as other ones.
I heard this week, and I don't know much more about it, but I heard this week that Pope Francis had established a new committee to study miracles. I don't know anything more about that yet, but my Ruthie told me about it, and that I find that interesting. And I don't know what kind of miracles or what kind of things, because he's always left the apparitions up to the local bishops, because there's too many of them. The Vatican would be, that's all they would do is study apparitions if it was left up to them. So the local bishop is to take care of it. And I should point out Guadalupe, that we'll talk about next week or two, had no committee, had no research. Luckily, they had an artifact to study later on and through the years, and that's what made it so famous. But it's considered traditional approval by the church. In other words, without any committee or actual, no official investigations, the information and the artifact were so amazing that it got approval through tradition, which is what most of the early ones, you know, have to go by. Because like
True.
You said, Doc, there's no team going out to investigate. And even today, there's not many teams that go out to investigate. The local bishop might hear about it, might go, oh, okay, let's see if anything comes of it. And he doesn't call in the scientists and the theologians and the mental health professionals.
Nah. The other factor is these scientists and experts don't do this stuff for free.
Yeah, not anymore, that's for sure. So,
yeah.
Yeah, so... I wish, and of course, then you're talking about different countries. You think in North Korea or Japan or some other places they're going to be as efficient, or Nepal in the Himalayas. You know, you have to consider where it happens and what they've got to work with there, and how willing they are to get into it. So we're at a great disadvantage there. We don't have a consistent team that travels the world and investigates all of them, but you mentioned
in a way, I'm kind of glad it's like it is, because it's more credible this way. If one team did it, that can be squared, that can be skewed. Like you said, you got hundreds and thousands of these people that are coming forward saying it, and all the stories are one way. If they were all willy-nilly, you never know. You know, having teams of bodies investigating this gives it more credibility.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's just my own little 2 cents on it.
Well, there would be consistency in how it was investigated, but you're right. It still would be one team's opinion all around. And it's kind of
and
nice.
They can be infiltrated and coerced.
Well, look at the Shroud of Turin.
What's that?
Look at how many? Huh? Look at the Shroud of Turin. How many scientific people have investigated that?
Mm-hmm. Well, and even Medjugorje, they had an Italian team, a French team, an American team, a Spanish team. They had all sorts of teams of scientists coming from different countries to study it. And the good news is they all came up with the same results, which was, again, impressive because it's different teams. Like Doc was saying, different teams, but coming up with the same results, that's even more impressive. So
that's
so
what
it goes.
So
it goes. So we'll have fun next week starting into the details of that story, because a lot of people don't realize that there was two people that saw Our Lady. Do you remember who the second one was? In Guadalupe?
No.
It was the uncle who was dying. She appeared to him, and he got healed, and then she told him that she wanted to be known as Our Lady of Guadalupe. That's where it came from the uncle who had a visit from Mary. Yeah, see?
Those uncles,
known details.
Man. You got to watch them uncles. There's some crafty devils, bro.
Well, he was dying until Mary and Jesus showed up. But anyway, but see, that's the little details that we often don't realize that are part of that story. So we'll go through all of it next week, and we'll have fun with it.
Oh, that's something to look forward to.
Yeah.
Well, we got a few minutes left. And see, I did two stories, and we still have time left. So that's how some of these older ones are, and or just ones that don't have much more detail. It's a one-hit wonder, one appearance. So anyway.
I got an announcement, but I can't announce it now because I don't have any of the details. But I do have something coming. So for those of you that are listening, tune in. Next week, hopefully, I'll have some more details, and I can go from there. But it
okay,
is a good thing,
us.
Especially if
just
you're in Tennessee.
Yeah, just remind us, and we'll make time for it that way. I'm sure you
will. I'm just waiting to hear back, actually.
All right. Well, that's good. Yeah, things still happen. I still hear about Eucharistic miracles. There was one, it was on the East Coast, I think, where they're running out of hosts at Mass, and the priest turned around and his assistant was going to go look for more hosts, and when he turned around, his chalice and the plate and everything were just filled with hosts. Just out of thin air, just appeared. And he ended up counting them in the end. He had more hosts left over than he began with. Kind of like the
fish sounds a little like the feeding. Sounds a little like the feeding of the 5,000.
Yeah, and that just happened in, I believe it
was
in March.
Was that in Connecticut?
I think it was.
That's the one in Connecticut?
Sure it was, yeah, I think it was. It was East Coast. Yeah, I don't remember the exact town, Lewiston or something like that, I think. But anyway, yeah, that just happened. See, these things still go on.
I think that made the AP wire.
Uh-huh. Yeah, it did.
It should have. That's so cool.
Well, yeah. Yeah, and they were investigating it and confirming and validating, but the priest was quite shook up because he knew he was out of host, and all of a sudden he had more than he started with. Just poof, like that. Awesome.
Yeah. I mean, that's
so
got to be a sinking feeling. You're doing Mass, you're expecting a certain number of people, So you do your math and you turn around and you got three times as many people as you counted on. You know, like, oh, wow, what do I got to do?
Right. Another example of God providing.
They come in a pack, and you only get so many in a pack, and there you
mm-hmm.
go. So.
Yep. Pretty impressive. So, yep, these little miracles.
Hello?
All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead with our... What's that?
Every now and again, God lifts the veil separating the supernatural from the natural so we can see what's back there.
I like that. I like that. That's well said. I like that. All right. Well...
I'm gonna use that.
yeah, you can text me that one. I like that too.
that gave that me awesome. Chills, man. From my perspective, that gave me chills. Ooh.
Lift the veil, yes, and we get a peek.
You can see what's just out of sight. Y'all know my views on that.
Very nice. Like that.
I think if people could see what's just out of sight, conversions would increase tenfold, 1,000-fold, 100,000-fold. If people really knew what was going on just beyond their visual and auditorial perception, the spiritual battle that goes on around us 24/7 for your eternal soul. It's crazy. Yeah, I wish people could see it. I really do. Well,
we
you
know
think
I
a
always...
lot of the commission is long now.
I always said if Jesus was up front right next to the priest and was handing out hosts and we actually all saw him, don't you know, every church, no matter what denomination, would be showing up and lined up outside the door if Jesus was very present and there. I don't think they would care what church it was. They would all get in line, and they'd want a piece of him.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's more than you got to do more than just show up, folks. You got to put your hands dirty. You know, that cross that you're supposed to carry is not supposed to be easy. It's a job. It's a burden.
Yeah.
And you should enjoy doing it, believe it or not. But, yes, you should. And be glad, because if you didn't have that cross to carry and that burden that you are dealing with right now out there in Radio Land, if you didn't have that right now, you'd be lost forever. This is our test. This is our test. Huh?
Yeah.
Oh, get that.
Mother Teresa said that we are closest to Christ when we are suffering, because that's when we really connect with him. Now,
remember
Joe
used to come on here, he always said, don't waste your suffering. Don't let it go to waste.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, seriously, when we are at, when we do carry that burden, if it wasn't, this is what I was saying. This is our test. Remember, it says right in the catechism, angels had to go through a test. And if they pass the test, they become angels. If they failed it, they become demons. Humans. This is our test, our time on earth. This little minuscule click of the clock, this tick of the clock, that's your life. 70, 80, 90 years. What is that to a billion years or a trillion years? It's nothing. It's nothing.
Yeah.
And one day it's going to be pencils down and there's no retest. Get it?
Oh,
I mean, seriously. We need to get on fire. We need to hear things like that. We need to be reminded this is a test. It's always a test. You hear it in the movie, these hero movies. Is this a test? Yes. Yes, it's a test. You better believe it.
Hey, Doc. I always said that life is the audition for eternity.
It is, man. One day it's going to be pencils down.
Yeah.
It's going to be pencils down. Remember that, folks. For some, it's right now.
Here's something else.
Go ahead, Mike.
Here's something else Mother Teresa had to say.
But I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion. Because Jesus said, if you receive a little child, you receive me.
Oh, wow. Wow. How true. All right. Well, folks, we are into our time, so we will do our worldwide Hail Mary, and we ask all of you to join in, and you can run Judy's bit at the end because you've got her on tape. I'm not Judy.
You're talking about Kathy.
Right.
You mean
yeah,
Kathy, right?
Little heavenly slip.
Okay,
there.
It's racked up, ready to go.
All right. Thank you, guys. We'll see you next week, and we'll head on to our Hail Mary and check out. So thank you both for being here, and Donald's listening too, and we appreciate that. So we will now proceed with our worldwide Hail Mary. So join me now, everyone out there listening, so our voices will unite and rise up together in unison toward heaven, so that heaven will know that we're honoring our Blessed Mother. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Nomine Patris Filii Spiritus Sanctus. Pater Noster, qui es in caelis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra, panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debite nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, and ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos da malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu Maria, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, Filio, Spiritui Sancto, sicut in erat et in principio, et nunc et semper, saecula saeculorum. Amen. Nomine Patri, Filii, Spiritui Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, guys, we'll see you next week, and have a great week, and be safe out there, and love Jesus and love Mary. Amen.
When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be.
Thank you for joining us for this special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show, an in-depth examination of the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host has been John Carpenter, an expert on more than 90 confirmed apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Be sure to join us again as we examine another Marian apparition in depth, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.